Well, we're going to begin a new series of classes this semester. I will say that we're going to continue using the material from last semester, hopefully in setting up some studies. I'd like to talk more about this next week when we get everybody back. And so I'm hoping that we'll continue with working with the studies in the Cross of Christ outside of the class and trying to set up some small group studies. You can bring friends in and try to do something at different places on campus. What I'm going to be talking about this particular semester is a challenging subject. It's going to be on dealing with the local church. And what I'm going to begin with is just talking about how you have to make some judgments when you move into an area at what church you should attend. And we have, as historically has been true in this country, you have a lot of different beliefs and a lot of different approaches that people take to a local church. And so I want to talk about that. Now that you've become a Christian, how do you serve the Lord? Does it matter what is taught in the local church, what is practiced? And we're going to get into a lot of things. And you'll notice the outline we'll study here tonight. We're going to be opening up every can of worms we can. Not that we're going to talk about all those things, but we're going to talk about divisions. Divisions in the denominational world. Divisions among churches that wear the name Church of Christ. And really, the goal here is not to tear anybody down. I'm really just wanting to say, okay, Jesus, I'm following you. How do I know how to make decisions? How do I know where I ought to go? How do I know what is right and wrong? That's going to be our focus. I'm not so much trying to have an axe to grind toward any particular group. But let me give you some personal background with myself and how I've noted the problem. Back in 1973, I was baptized into Christ. I came out of the Baptist Church, and I was baptized at the University Church in Tuscaloosa. And I went back home to Birmingham, and I started visiting the Huffman Church of Christ. That was actually right across the street from Huffman Baptist Church, where I had been attending as a Baptist. And it wasn't very long that I found out that the church at Huffman was trying to warn me about the church at the university, that there were some problems. And I can remember being very confused about that. I was talking to one of my friends, and they were trying to explain why there was divisions amongst churches of Christ. And the explanations were really weak. I mean, you know, I heard this one girl says, well, they don't support our schools, or they don't do this. And I go, so? Why are people divided? And I can remember later talking with others, and they give me explanations. And then after asking them a little bit, I found out they've never talked to somebody else that even disagreed with them on this difference. And they were representing the beliefs of other people they had never talked to. And I can remember being shocked and concerned. Now let me tell you what I made up my mind that I was going to. I was going to let the Bible direct my life. And I was going to let any question that anybody wanted to raise about what is right or wrong be brought up with me. And I was going to listen to somebody. I was going to try to listen to the view they take and look at the Scriptures and take a stand on the Scriptures. Now that sounds very simple. It is rarely practiced. And so I'm wanting to challenge you this quarter to talk about looking at questions, looking at the evidence, and not being afraid to talk about somebody that may have another belief with the idea of looking at what the Lord wants of us. What's wrong with someone who, let's say, would come to you and they put you in a cubbyhole. They put you in a little doctrinal little set of things. And I know who you are. I know what you believe. We don't need to talk. What's wrong with that? When they never talk to you.
They don't know
what's that?
They don't know
what you believe. They really don't. And I will tell you, sometimes, even in my preaching, I'll talk about general principles, concepts. I'll talk about maybe the struggle. I'll eventually preach probably this semester about why I left the Baptist Church. But why I left the Baptist church was dealing with a particular church I was a part of back in 1973. Today, you know, there's a lot of differences in Baptist churches and what they believe and what they practice and other groups. And it is really important for us, if we're Christian, to be fair-minded. I like how Proverbs 18:13 reads. Proverbs 18:13. It says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." We could have looked at Acts 17:11 about the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see the things that were said were so. That's a somewhat of a quote of that verse. But that's all I'm saying that we need to be. Now, guess what happens when we take that approach? Now, what happens if we decide if somebody has a question about their belief, or we find somebody with a different belief, and we want to listen to them and hear about it? What does that mean to us? What kind of changes will that bring with us if we start listening to somebody that might disagree? What ought it to bring? Maybe a little more shame? Yeah. Be challenged a little more? Let me tell you, a biblical faith is not afraid to go further. It's not afraid to be challenged. And what you'll find in this process, I see a lot of Christians scared to death. So I could be wrong on something. Guess what? You are. Okay? I'm excited when I learn that I'm wrong on something. And you know what? With a good, fair mind, you can help someone else. I will say this, that in your dating, even dating another Christian, you're going to have issues you've got to work out. If you really got a biblical faith, the process of hearing and discussing and reasoning and even debating, it's just a common thing. And we want to have a good heart. We want to be patient. But again, for whatever reason, and I think it's generational, I think we're at a time where within the church we're very ripe for bad things to happen because we don't really even talk about things. What do you say about a family that doesn't talk about their problems? Shh, don't say anything. Well, what happens to that family? They get in all kinds of messes. A good, healthy faith is willing to open Scriptures, willing to talk with other people, willing to reason, but it's willing to stand as well. Let's look at some more verses if we could. We talk about this, and that is how you why we should resolve differences. I mean, now, I'll tell you why a lot of people don't want to resolve differences. We can be turning to John 7:17. You can be following with me in the outline here. The John 7:17, while we're turning there, do you know why a lot of people don't even want to crack open a Bible to resolve differences? Give me some reasons. Why would some people not want to do that? They don't want to be wrong, okay?
They don't know much about it. Really.
What's that?
They don't know much about the Bible. Really.
They don't know much about the Bible. That's a biggie there. Let's face it. I realize with some of us, I've given this before and was humiliated as a teacher, you know, from classes I taught about how little people know me. Okay, well, okay, we got to work on that. What else?
It might require change.
What?
It might require someone to change.
Yeah. Ooh. And what a lot of people do. They'll look at the potential consequences before they ever set an issue. If I've got to leave my church, let's shut this thing down right now because I'm not going to go there. And another reason is some people just don't believe the Bible. That is very common in the denominational world today and in our culture. We're heading to be another Europe. And if you've ever had some experience in Europe and atheism and agnosticism and the mainline churches there, they don't believe in the Bible. You look at the surveys taken in major denominations today and their theological seminaries, the vast majority in the seminaries today do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That's another subject for another time, but that's why a lot of people don't want to take that approach. But we believe Jesus is raised from the dead. We believe the Bible is inspired, and because of that, it's powerful. John 7:17, how about reading that?
Actually speaking, he says, "If anyone is willing to do his will as the Father's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself.
The first thing I believe is you can know the truth. Take some time. I believe there's truth to be known. Another verse here, John 17, 20 and 21. And I'll just paraphrase it. Well, let's go ahead and read it. This is why I resolve differences. First off, I've got a word that could be understood. John 17, 20 and 21. How about that?
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
See, so Jesus wanted his followers to be one. And so, folks, it's just like in the home, it's just like in any relationship. You know, we're going to be Christians. And then we've got to find a way to resolve the differences. Now, I realize there will always be an element of differences. I'm not saying that, but the goal is to talk about it and resolve it. And I believe there is that we can have that kind of unity. But we've got to believe it's possible. One of the things when I was starting to get brethren, try to get brethren to study, I found people in the church that had baptized me, they did not want to study with brethren that disagreed with their practices. They did not want to study with them. The preacher that baptized me into Christ almost blew his top when I went in his office one time and asked him to meet and study with me and another man. I was just shocked at a group that claimed to take the Bible alone, that called me out of denominationalism. And then when it came time to discuss some differences, they showed me the door almost. We have families attending us right now from churches in this area that have had a similar experience. And it's very interesting as you see the spirit of a New Testament Christian, a biblical faith. Hey, yeah, let's learn. Let's study. Let's not be afraid to open Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 16, I want somebody to read that in just a moment. You may have been, many of you may have been in the class we had last semester and the Sunday night class and where I did the outline, Making Faith Your Own. You know, here you are in college, and here's a real critical time for your testing to build faith, to make it your own, to know why you believe what you believe and stand. And there's a process in doing that. But guess what happens if you don't do that? If you haven't made faith your own, then you're likely blindly following a tradition. It could be a correct tradition. It could be true. But it's still not your truth. And you'll notice when you get a generation that is unwilling to do that, you get a situation where there's trouble. 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 16. Who'd like to read? Okay.
I don't want to look down on your youth. Rather than speech, conduct, love, faith, duty, yourself, and what you must believe. Pay close attention to yourself as you're teaching. Observe these things, but as you do this, you will assure salvation both for yourself and for those of you.
Notice here there is an emphasis on watching what you believe. Being concerned about your doctrine, your example, your conduct, your faith. And I like how it put it, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now you read the letter to 1 Timothy, doctrine's important. What you believe in practice is important. And we live in a day, our culture today is a culture of no consequences. A culture of, you know, you can preach it round the flat. A culture of, you know, there's no such thing as truth. And that has permeated churches. If there's no such thing as truth, why do we need to talk about anything? You're okay, and I'm okay, and all of this is not essential, and we go our merry way. But if you go to the Scriptures, you do not see that. And so, again, I can remember when I came out of the Baptist church and was talking to brethren and trying to get people to study, I found out that a lot of my brethren, this is when I was in college, a lot of my associates really didn't know why they believed what they believed. They are used to a certain practice. And the Bible tells us that what we really need to do is get to the point, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, I'm not trying to feel your guilt tonight, okay? I'm just telling you that, okay, if you're falling short, these are some things for us to work on. And we're going to talk about a lot of controversial things, and like I say, we'll try to open up every Pandora's box we can in this study. Not that we're going to cover everything, but we're going to try to look at things. And then the other thing that's important as you look in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and also verse 6, is that if we don't really become a people of the book, if we don't learn how to talk about our differences, if we don't become Bible-centered and be thinking in terms of Scripture, then we're going to follow a path that has been followed in history. Maybe if you have that verse, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and then also read verse 6.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed.
So one of the things that we need is we've got to have teaching. We've got to have teaching that challenges us. We've got to deal with the issues that are before us. Apostasy has occurred over and over in history. By the way, many of you, I'm going to assume we've got everybody here from background and trying to take that stand and just being a Christian. When you talk about the idea of the Church of Christ, we're talking about those who are loyal to Christ, those who are taking Christ alone, those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That stand is a correct stand. But over history, over and over again, as a matter of fact, it's predictable. You have division that occurs. How many of you are familiar with the division that occurred? You know, this is my early childhood, you know, late 1800s, early 1900s, with the Christian church divided off from the Churches of Christ. How many of you are familiar with that division or have studied anything about it? Okay, wow. That would be a very interesting study on your own if you want to do some extra study. But what happened back in the late 1800s, early 1800s, there were men that said, hey, let's go back to the Bible. And people started going back to the Bible. And as they started doing that, they started giving up the denominational practices. They just had a simple form of worship. They really, really wanted Scripture. And they started challenging every doctrine that they had ever believed. Let's see if it's in Scripture. And it was a very powerful movement. Now, the historians, religious historians, call this the Restoration Movement. Now, I think that principle has been true forever. I think that's exactly what happened in the first century. You know, they went back to the Bible. They planted the pure seed of the Word of God. And so you would think that when people do this, that there would never be any problems from here on out. Well, of course there were going to be problems. There were problems in Timothy's day. Paul warned about an apostasy in his day. Well, what happened in the 1800s is that the first generation that took that stand were strong. The church grew. It multiplied. Second generation, they continued to grow. Their growth rate went down. They started becoming successful and rich. They began to have prosperous churches in the cities, and they started many educational institutions that so brethren could be together and study. And then you get to the third generation. And by the time you get to the third generation, you got a generation that really, they kind of thought those guys that first started out, they were radical and traditional and closed-minded, when really they were filled with faith. And they decided they wanted something new. They really didn't understand the whole process of how one became a Christian, about the idea of going back to the Bible and applying it in all things. And by the time you get to around 1860, 1870, you start seeing changes in the organization of the church. There was a group called the American Christian Missionary Society that was formed. They were going to do all the evangelistic work overseas for churches. They had Alexander Campbell in it and many other well-known men, and they were going to be in the board of directors, and churches were to send them their money. During this time, instrumental music was beginning to be introduced in churches. And by the time you get to 1900, those things and many other things divided churches. By the way, and we probably won't read it in this class, I'll let this be take-home for you, but in the last section of this outline, I want you to look at the multiplicity of issues that were involved in the division that we would call the formation of the Christian church. Now, in percentage terms, just guess, how many churches went with the Christian church in percentage terms? We'll just play kind of a contest here. Let's see who can pick the best number here. Of the churches, we've got from 0% to 100%. Here now churches are introducing instrumental music. They are now compromising on baptism. They're compromising on fellowship of the denominations. They now want to be denomination amongst denomination. They're creating hospitals and theological societies, and they're having churches support that. They're developing various institutions for churches to support, and they've added all kinds of things. How many of the churches went along with this, would you think? Within three generations. No, you can't answer that, Stephen. You've heard it. You may not remember. But let's get some guesses here. What percentage of the churches do you think would go along with those changes? What did you say? 50. Okay, there's one guess. Need some more guesses. 70. 90 is the winner. Probably 95. That is just stunning. But, you know, if you study church history, that's a typical pattern. And if you look at Christian churches, and Christian churches divided again in the 20s, and the disciples of Christ formed from them, did you know now that in the majority of Christian churches, and universally in disciples of Christ, they do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible? That's 200 years. Now, what I'm saying here is that this is what happens when we don't teach our children. Okay, that's really, if you want a lesson here, you typically, it's a difficult thing for faith to be instilled in the next generation. You can look in the book of Judges and you see a similar pattern where it says another generation arose that didn't know the Lord. That's Judges 2:10 if you just want to look at that. So what I'm telling you, we're very likely, from just a sociological standpoint, in the third generation now. The things you are going to experience in your lifetime, the challenges that you are going to face, is going to be great. And I hope you won't be of the 90 to 95% mentality that will just go with the flow when changes come. But if you're going to be the exception, you're going to have to be exceptional. People change and churches change. God's Word does not change. Have I got your attention? And I could talk with you a lot about this. But I've got to keep going because I could talk. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 1. And again, I'm not going to talk a lot about this, Roman numeral 1, because we've pretty well dealt with it, but you can do some study of this. When you talk about the word apostasy, it's found in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, where Paul is warning about a falling away that had to occur first. Apostasy is really the idea of a falling away of affection and apostasy. It's a condition resulting from changing loyalties, revolt, desertion. And so what happens over time is that you end up with new generations and their loyalty has changed. Rather than going back to the Bible and taking a stand on only what it says, people start looking in terms of, hey, how can I be more comfortable? How can my children have more earthly advantages with programs the church can offer? Maybe not have any authority for it, but you know, it would be more palatable. You have a shift away from God and His Word to men and what would get the greatest numbers. Let me read one more verse here and then we'll go to the next section. But Acts 20, 26 through 32. And let me just show you how concerned Paul was with those that he worked with. Now you imagine this, the Apostle Paul. Churches had not been established real long. I mean, you know, 30 years or so, but not real long. And here he is just begging them to be ready for changes that could come in churches. In verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now look at verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Now we can just make a real simple point tonight, and if you remember this, you're fine. Stay with God. Keep an open mind. Be willing to discuss. Have a commitment to have book, chapter, and verse for your practices. You'll be fine, okay? But don't, you know, one of the dangers, one of the first dangers you're going to see when we talk about wrong attitudes, if you are going to a church and you believed in the power of God's Word and you believe that churches can fall away, how would you know a church was changing in its attitudes in a bad way? What would be some of the early danger signs? Think about it. In our assemblies, where do we spend a lot of our time? Particularly when you got long-winded preachers, okay, I'm giving that away. We spend a lot of our time hearing sermons, don't we? In classes. Over the period of 1 year, or 2 years, or 3 years, what do you hear?
Less scripture.
What's that?
Less scripture.
Well, yeah, in some cases, less scripture, less. You know, what did Paul say in Acts 20:26? His goal was what? If you listen to him for a three-year period, what does he want to give you? The whole counsel of God. You know, it's common. This happened in Columbus, Georgia. Several years ago, a man came in there to preach. And he just decided he was not going to preach on certain controversial issues from the pulpit. That church now is gone. It's completely jumped the tracks doctrinally in its associations, and men like myself would never be given a hearing. We could never go into the doors of the group. What happens over time is what is taught on what's not taught. Let me ask you a few questions of you. Where you have attended. Ever heard a lesson on instrument music in the last 3 years? Have you heard a lesson on Bible authority in the last 3 years? You know, there are some simple questions I ask, because there are places that I once preached. They have men coming in now, and they won't preach on it. I've heard people tell me privately, they don't agree on those subjects. And I say, oh my, it's a matter of time. There's going to be trouble in those places. So, y'all can stop and particularly interject any questions. Let's look on page 2. Basically, what we're talking about here is having a loyalty to God. Who would like to read Luke 6, 46 through 49? Luke 6, 46 through 49. Shelley, how about doing that for me?
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not
do
what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
It's quite interesting here. The reason why we want to build upon Jesus' words is that we don't want to build our house on the sand, do we? Study history. You get to be older like me, you know, you go back and you look at a lot of disasters. I've seen a lot of wrecks. And it's quite interesting to see how you get there. If you build, if you give attention to doctrine, if you love God, know His grace, work for purity, know how to worship God, and you're always open-minded to listen and study, you're going to be okay. But you might not always be encouraged with that where you attend. You may attend in some places where people have turned in their loyalty. Look at the seven churches of Asia, and you look at the analysis God had of those churches. And And so, you know, we just need to understand loyalty to God is critical. For instance, notice some of the loyalties I've listed here. Some people are loyal to a church. Some people are what I would call Church of Christ Christians. And what I mean by that is not a compliment, but they look at the Church of Christ like I would have when I was being raised looking at the Baptist church. This is where I'm raised. Here's what I believe. And because I believe this, this is right, and I'm going to stand on it. Well, no. You should be a Christian. And if you're a member of the Church of Christ, that means you are a Christian. You're loyal to Christ. And you are never afraid to have doctrine tested. You could be wrong. The church you were raised in could be wrong. I came out of the Baptist church, and then later I came out of the church that called me out of the Baptist church. It's not that I was just wishy-washy flip-flopping back and forth, but I was trying to my very best to be loyal to the Lord. But is it hard to come out of church that you've been raised? Let's suppose you took a stand while you're here this semester, and you took a stand different from what you've been raised. Have some problems on the home front? Yeah. You know, I'm saying that your parents love you, and I'm hoping your parents stand in the truth, and you have that in common. But, you know, I had problems on my home front. I had to take some stands, and, you know, that's quite an interesting thing when you do that. But a lot of people, they're not going to go against mama and daddy or what they've been raised, and so that's not good. You don't have the right loyalty if you're thinking that way. You can be loyal to a friend, a famous preacher. We talk about family, and probably the last thing I listed here is loyalty to self. Because really changing and studying is time-consuming, it's emotionally draining, and it's really easy to follow the predictable patterns than to take a new path. Here's what I want to do now with you, brethren. I'm going to skip over to section 3. We might come back to section 2. But I want to go ahead and read this in your hearing. Now let me tell you, in reading this article that Floyd Decker wrote, Why I Left the Christian Church, the article is insufficient for you to understand everything this author is addressing. Okay? He's talking about issues that were named a certain way in the 40s that brethren probably had a better understanding of. I do not expect in reading this article for you to go, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, this is all right. No, I expect you to look at it and say, well, what's wrong with that? And there needs to be further explanation for you to understand the article. But I want to show you what is typical of division. Rarely division occurs over one issue. Division occurs when we have a different attitude toward God and toward His Word. And then you'll see a multiplicity of issues that oftentimes will come up. So let's open Pandora's box here and read this article. And these are some of the things in the course of our study we're going to cover. Question number one, why I left the Christian church? The Christian church has women counselors, directors, lecturers. The Church of Christ does not. Number two, the Christian church has educational directors, associate ministers, youth directors. Church of Christ has elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. Number three, the Christian church has missionary, benevolent, and educational organizations to execute the work of the church. The Church of Christ does not. Number four, the Christian church celebrates days of heathen worship, such as Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas. The Church of Christ does not. Number five, the Christian church fellowships various denominations in their activities, leading the impression that all are brethren. The Church of Christ does not. Number six, the Christian church seeks to get crowds with youth meetings, campaigns for Christ, rallies, drives, and promotions. The Church of Christ does not. Number seven, the Christian church emphasizes society and the physical man by appealing to the carnal nature with church carnivals, bands, plays, choruses, dramatics, church kitchens, church camps, and elaborate fellowship halls. Church of Christ does not. Number eight, the Christian church elevates its preachers above the rest of the members by using titles such as pastor, superintendent, president, doctor, and reverend. The Church of Christ does not. Number nine, the Christian church takes up collections at services other than the first day of the week and uses unscriptural means such as suppers, property rentals, and special collections to raise money for the church. The Church of Christ follows 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 by having each member lay by in store on the first day of the week. This is the only way of raising money. Number 10, the Christian church misuses the name Christian, a noun, by speaking of Christian nations, Christian church, Christian schools, and the Christian church. The Church of Christ does not. Number 11, the Christian church owns and operates publishing houses, radio stations, hospitals, and other benevolent societies. The churches of Christ, the Church of Christ builds nothing but churches. Number 12, the Christian church owns, supports, and operates schools for secular education, beginning with kindergartens, going all the way through theological seminaries. The Church of Christ does not. And finally, number 13, the Christian church has a compromising attitude and spirit, will not defend its doctrine, is nothing but a man-made denomination, has no regard for the authority of the Bible, bases its practice on the silence of the Scriptures, and appeals to the tradition of the elders, rather than the simple, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian church is no part of the New Testament church and should not be regarded as a friend of Christ or of the truth. Now, that's a very strong article. But the reason why I want to read you the article is I want you to understand that oftentimes when you have divisions, it's just a whole multitude of things. And it's a multitude of things that's brought on by a different approach toward how we view the Bible. Now, you have any questions so far? I know the list. I don't expect you to fully understand that list. So reading the list is just kind of as a give you a taste for different approaches people take to a local church. Comments, questions so far? Okay. All right. All right, with that in mind, let's talk about, there's the bell. Let's talk about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, because we're going to build on this next week. Next week, we're going to talk about particularly how we view the Bible. That's the first bell, right? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot more time in talking about the issues I've listed. We're just going to talk about straight book, chapter, and verse. How do we know what a church can do? How do we establish it? And so we won't necessarily be getting into the red meat of controversy, necessarily. But in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this is a crucial verse in our entire study. This is the foundation from which everything else flows. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I could take this one verse, and although we don't have to take this one verse, a lot of other verses like it, and build on the attitude we need to have toward the Scripture and toward the things that we do as individuals and that local churches do. What are some truths from this verse? Class, with the time we've got left, give me some truths that you read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Okay, all Scripture. And what is Scripture, according to this verse? It is? It's from God. Anything that God does is perfect. Perfect. We'll be talking about that next week, so. What else? What's that? That's right. The whole counsel of God. What else? What will it furnish us to do? The Scripture. Most of the good works? Every good work. The first step we've got to look at when we talk about this thing is, do we stay only within what we read in Scripture? Or do we let Scripture simply be something negative? If it says, thou shalt not, then we can't do it. But if we don't have a thou shalt not, then we'll take what Scripture says and then do a bunch of other things. Right there is where most division occurs. Will we let the Scripture furnish us to every good work, or will we let the Scriptures only be a stop sign to prevent us from some things? I'll develop this thought next week. Sometimes we talk about a Bible authority, we talk about silence of the Scriptures, but next week we're going to talk about it, and we're going to begin with the ministry of Jesus. And I'm going to show you how Jesus taught us to view Scripture. Appreciate your participation.